right. So as you see the title on the screen, the title is Behold, What Manner of Love. And I don't know about you, but I was telling them that I will forget to use my pointer. Okay. I don't know about you, but I love stargazing. And if I remember correctly, in the U.S., correct me if I'm wrong, I believe Texas is the place where you can see, you know, a lot of beautiful stars because it gets really dark. And California is one of them. And I think Utah is also one of them. And I love gazing the stars. And astronomers estimate that there are hundreds and billions of stars just within our universe. And the crazy part is there are trillions and trillions of other universes. And even crazier part is that God is wider and bigger than all of them. And even crazier than that is that God's love for us is even bigger than all the universes combined. For people like you and I that do not deserve it. And there's a quote by Ellen White in Christ's Object Lessons. She says, this world is but an atom in the vast dominions over which God presides. Yet this little fallen world, the one lost sheep, is more precious in his sight than are the 99 that went not astray from the fold. Did you know that when Adam and Eve sinned, all the unfallen worlds expected God to wipe this earth? They were all waiting to see what God would do. And they were amazed to see what God did. He provided a lamb for us to die in our place so that we can live. Amen? So this love of God is so profound, so personal, and so focused that the Apostle John, after walking with Jesus, after living with Jesus, after talking with Jesus, he witnessed God's miracles, and standing at the foot of the cross, he could only describe it in one way. He could not define it. He just points to it with one phrase. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. So, let's look at some of the things that John said. And we're going to be stepping or walking in the footsteps of the Apostle John and see what made him say this. What made him say this? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8, beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. I think it is not enough to call God a loving God, because God is love. Friends, you and I, we can be loving, but we are not love. You can go to Cambridge, Oxford, whatever definitions you want to look, they're all wrong. The only correct definition of love is God. And When you receive God, you're receiving love. When you give God to others, you're giving what? You're giving love. Not just any kind of love. God's love. That is unmatched, unchanging, unconditional. Another verse. In 1 John chapter 4, 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a what? For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. In another verse, this is not in the slides, 1 John 3:16, easy to remember. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. What profound thoughts on love by John. You can hear the passion in his voice. You can see that he truly means what he's saying, talking about the love of God. But what made John talk about God's love the way he did? Was he always known by the apostle of love? Was he always this gentle, loving apostle? Let's find out. Mark 3:17. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them, I always say this wrong, Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. You know, when I just came in today, the pastor was asking, what's the background behind your name? Stalin, huh? Sounds like a son of thunder, right? And I was telling Pastor, I will share that during my sermon, because, and then I would have to repeat myself to everybody that will ask me, so let me just do that during my sermon. It's not a crazy explanation, but basically, my brother, his name is Franklin, and when I was born, they wanted to just find a name that would rhyme my name with his name, Lin. And my parents, not knowing much about the history, they just heard from somewhere, Stalin, huh? Stalin sounds so nice. And I was probably crying there, saying that, no, I don't want this name. They must have thought, oh, he likes it. And that's how I got my name as Stalin. And I was the son of thunder. And the love of God transformed me, I would say transforming me. And now I go by Stan. You can call me Stalin, I would love that. But, you know, if it makes you uncomfortable, feel free to call me Stan. At this point, any name that starts with ST, I will respond. Because people have been calling me Stanley, have been calling me different kinds of names, and I respond to everything. So, don't worry about it. When we get to heaven, we're going to get new names. So, James and John, Christ surnamed them the sons of thunder. And this wasn't a compliment. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. You know the beautiful thing about God? I mean, everything is beautiful about God, but something that stands out to me is that he looks at us as not what we are, but what we could be. That's why he's always welcoming any level of sinner. You could be a professional sinner. You could be an amateur sinner. He accepts everyone because he sees the potential in you and what you could be. Amen? And they had a spirit of me first attitude, harsh, judgmental spirit. Does it sound familiar? To me, it does. And if you think about the Samaritan village that was not welcoming Jesus, how did they respond? And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, have mercy on them, for they do not know what they're doing." Is that what they said? They said, "Thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did." Think about what Jesus would be thinking. I mean, he could have been like, "You know what? You guys don't deserve to be my disciples." But there was a reason why Jesus had them as his disciples, for that very reason, because God wanted to transform them. He chose the least of the least to be his disciples. Not the most equipped, not the most intelligent, not the most loving. And that's the invitation for all of us. God can take us from being a son or a daughter of thunder to being a disciple of love. Amen? And their first impulse was not grace or patience. It was annihilation. They were ready to call down fire from heaven to destroy an entire village because their feelings were hurt and the master was slighted. Now think about this. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, it says, "And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant thee that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." You know, I can totally see my mom doing that. And this actually even gives you more explanation of when the disciples were debating among each other who is going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. You can see that they were at the forefronts of it, James and John. And Ellen White summarizes this before. You know, we're going to be looking at the before and after. She talks about this perfectly. She says, "John did not naturally possess the loveliness of character that his later experience revealed. By nature, he had serious defects. He was not only proud, self-assertive, and ambitious for honor, but impetuous and resentful under injury. He and his brother were called sons of thunder." When I read this, I was like, is Ellen White describing me here? Because that's exactly what we are. And there is hope, because if they can be transformed, we can be too. So how does a man consumed by anger, pride, self-ambition become the apostle of pure love? Loving person. It happened because for about 3.5 years, and even after that, there is something that John did. Can anyone guess what that is? There's something that John did that changed him. Very, very crucial lesson for all of us. And it's found in the title of the sermon, the first word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. What does it say? That's it. Behold. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The word behold really means make sure you don't miss this. You don't want to miss this. Because this is the very important thing ever. So when somebody says, behold, drop everything you are doing. Everything. And make sure you fix your eyes upon what's coming or what's before you. So let's look at a few things when we step into the shoes of John. We're going to look at his journey from being a son of thunder to being an apostle of love. And something that I wanted to bring out is this story. The woman who was caught during adultery or in adultery. And I don't know if you know, but if you have noticed, Peter, James, and John were always with Jesus. They were his closest companions at all times. Jesus would take with them all the time. But if you think about it, two of them were sons of thunder. Another one, Peter, no different. So he took the very weakest, but yet they were the ones that always wanted to be with Jesus. That's why the three of them were always with Jesus. This gives me hope that even though I am not perfect, if I want to be with Jesus, he's going to keep me with him. Amen? Friends, do you want to be with Jesus? So, this story of the woman caught in adultery, it's only found in this Gospel of John. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they drag this terrified woman and throw her at the feet of Jesus. And then John, probably he's there because he's always there with Jesus. And this is the only gospel that records this instance. So John is probably looking at the hatred and just their selfish ambition to destroy this woman. He probably saw them clutch their hands with the stone and their knuckles with anticipation, ready to execute judgment. There was a lot of tension going on, but this was a trap. Jesus said, let her go. How did he say that? If Jesus had said, let her go, he would be accusing of violating of the law of Moses. Okay? If he said, stone her, he would betray his own message of mercy. And also, he would be going against the law of Romans because Jews were not allowed to execute judgment or to put someone to death. So Jesus was put in this trap, and John is seeing this scene, and he's seeing what's happening. There's a trap that's been set, and he's looking at Jesus. What is Jesus going to do? First of all, he did not engage in their debate. He did not pick up a stone. While the scribes and the Pharisees were standing, the King of the universe was kneeling. And he was writing. And as they pressed him, their eyes followed his, and their faces began to change. For there, written in the dust, Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, page 461, were the guilty secrets of their own lives. And Jesus said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And we know that one by one, accusers, convicted by their own conscience, dropped their stones and walked away, from the oldest to the youngest. And John probably saw this. And the only one in the universe who had the right to condemn, he lifted her up. And that's what Jesus does to us. He does not condemn us, but he lifts us up with grace. In Desire of Ages, it says, while he does not palliate sin nor lessen the sense of guilt, he seeks not to condemn, but to save. Sorry, sometimes this doesn't work. The world had for his erring woman only contempt and scorn, but Jesus spoke words of comfort and hope, bidding her go and sin no more. I imagine Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6 always tells us, it's a good reminder for all of us that every time we sin, we are crucifying Christ afresh. But when we come to Christ, even though we are hurting Jesus, he lifts us up, not in condemnation, but in grace and mercy, and tells us, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Amen. We serve a loving God, a God who himself is love. And think about what kind of impact that would have made in the life of John, who's beholding this kind of love that he has never seen before. What he has seen is the principle that everyone goes by. Every action brings equal and opposite reaction. Jesus was defying everything that people believed. And he said, no, my mercy, my grace, my love will save you. Friends, God's love has two things: justice and mercy. When we sinned, justice had to be made. And Jesus took upon justice on himself so we can receive God's mercy. Something that we don't deserve. Something that we will never deserve. Another thing that John beheld is the very scene of, again, the King of the universe going on his knees again, washing the feet of the disciples. Of course, John didn't know it back then, but later he found out that Jesus was washing the very feet of his own betrayer. The Lord washed the feet of Judas. He did not refuse him a place at the table, although he knew that he would leave the table to act his part in the betrayal of his Lord. Now think about the kind of transformation John is going through this. There was a reason. There was a reason why John lived until the end. Because he had to be transformed by God's love. And he had a purpose. And another thing that he beheld is on the same terrible night, John heard that one of his closest companions is going to also deny Jesus. But then, of course, Peter says, Lord, to death and prison. I will not deny you. I will not betray you. But what does Peter do? When the test comes, he's doing the exact same thing Jesus said he would do. He betrayed the Son of God. But what does Jesus do in response? Sorry, this thing doesn't work. Ellen White says, when the crowing of the cock reminded him of the words of Christ, surprised and shocked at what he had just done, he turned and looked at his master. At that moment, Christ looked at Peter, and beneath that grieved look in which compassion and love for him were blended, Peter understood himself. He went and wept bitterly. That look of Christ broke his heart. Peter had come to the turning point. The look of Christ assured him of pardon. The reason Peter felt genuine repentance is because he saw the love on the face of Jesus. He saw compassion. He saw mercy. When someone betrays us, when someone puts us down, what's the kind of look are we giving? Friends, if I ever am unloving to you, it's because God is not in me. Simple as that. I remember a friend of mine. I would sometimes be mean to her, and she would always tell me, "Is Jesus in your heart right now?" And I would pause, and I would say, "No, he's not." If God is in us, love is in us. If love is in us, what is coming out? It's love. And John, again, he was the one that was the only disciple that was until the end of the cross. He didn't care about being numbered. He didn't fear for any authorities, for anyone. He wanted to be with Jesus, period. So if John was there during this time and Peter betrayed Jesus, when he probably saw the face of Jesus, what do you think that does to John? It doesn't change him. Transforms him. When someone forgives you, knowing that you are going to betray them, what does that do to someone who beholds this kind of love? You know, I think it's parents have a huge, huge responsibility when it comes to the growth of their kids. What kind of love do you have in your home? Is it the love of God? Or is it the opposite? Because the kids are looking at you, whether you like it or not. You know, there's a saying that a lot of parents use. Do not do what I do, but do what I say you to do. Friends, by beholding, we become changed. And John was beholding this kind of love. And finally, John stands at the cross. He saw the culmination of this selfless love in Gethsemane. While Jesus was carrying the cross on himself and walking to Calvary, the Mount of Calvary, Golgotha, he had witnessed a love that he had never seen before. He had witnessed a love that was self-sacrificing, self-seeking, or not self-seeking. A love that caused the Son of God to stagger under the terrible horror of the guilt of sin. He could have said anything. He could have done something. The creator of the universe could have wiped them out in a snap. But he said not a word. Because he is love. And the only thing he said, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they are doing. He beholds its impending fate, and his decision is made. He will save man at any cost to himself. He accepts his baptism of blood, that through him perishing, millions may gain everlasting life. The Desire of Ages, page 690. The man who gave his life for you and I didn't deserve this. He is God. He was God. He always will be God. He didn't have to do this, but he did it for you and I, because he didn't want any to be perished, but that all come to repentance, because he wants all to be saved. Did you notice the pattern in all these instances? These are just a handful of them. There's so many things John saw in the life of Jesus that transformed him. And the beautiful thing about this is that God always takes the first step. We think that we should come to God, but God always reaches out to us first. That's the kind of love of God. That's the kind of God we serve. This is the kind of love that transformed John from being a son of thunder to the apostle of love. And if there is hope for John, there is hope for us. This love doesn't just transform people back then, it transforms us today as well. I remember an encounter once. I was in Thailand, and Thailand is known as one of the top countries that has a lot of accidents on the road. And I was there for the first time, and coming from India, I drive a lot of motorcycles. I had just gotten an old motorcycle just for me to commute, and I had to get its legal documents, and I had to drive to a place where I've never been to. Thailand speaks big time Thai, okay? There's absolutely little to none English. So I come from India, I go to Thailand, and I have this motorcycle, and I tell my friend that, can you come with me? I have to get the documents for this motorcycle. Didn't have my phone, I didn't have GPS, nothing, no map at all. I'm just like, I think I have an idea where to go, and let's go. It was about sunset, and we went there, we reached, but we couldn't explain anything because we didn't know the language, and, we couldn't find anything. We were just lost. So it was getting dark, and we just decided, all right, we're just going to head back, and we'll come another time with a Thai speaker. On the way back, we missed the exit. And, Adventist universities are always set up in the outskirts. They're not usually in the cities. So we're about to go back, and we realize later that we missed the exit. And the roads are very different back in Thailand compared to the U.S. So what happens is that we realize that we missed the exit, and we think we have no idea how far we would have to go. We would have no idea how we're going to come back. So we decided to do something. We decided to pull on the side, on the shoulder of the road. And we were like, maybe just it's not far. We just go back the same way on the small shoulder that we have. Slowly we'll go there. So we start driving slowly. It was dark already. We start going the opposite direction, of course, you know, on the side. And then out of nowhere, another motorcycle comes on the same line, on the side of the shoulder. They have this bright headlight that blinds us. We have no idea where we are, what we are going to be doing. And the road is dusty, and it's like sand all over the place. There was rocks and everywhere. So the moment they came closer, we freaked out, and we hit the brakes. And the next thing we know, we are flying. On the left, there's trucks and all these cars coming. On the right, there's this deep ditch. I saw myself flying down, and I thought that was it. And we fell. The motorcycle, me and my friend, we all fell, and praise God, we had helmets on that day. We hit. First thing we landed was on our heads. We became unconscious for a while. And then the next thing we know is that there's an ambulance that is taking us to the hospital. And from that time, when I think about it, I look back, I could have lost my life. And out of nowhere, what are the odds that there was an ambulance right there? It shows me that God wanted to preserve our lives. That God loves me, and that transformed me. I believed in a God that cares for us. I believe in a God. I wouldn't be here today if I was dead back then. So I experienced the love of God, like as close to this close to death, but God saved me, and it changed me, my perspective about life, what's important, and who God is. And decades after the cross, after a lifetime of contemplating the sacrifice of God, the Apostle John finally takes the pen and says, "Behold, what manner of love, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God." Did you know that this is not saying that you'll be treated like a son or a daughter of God? You will be actual son and daughter of God. "Behold" is a cry of John saying, "Stop everything. Look at what I saw. This is the most important thing in the universe." "What manner of love" is basically means this is something that is out of this country. Something that we have never seen before. That is what he means when he says, "What manner of love." That we should be called the sons and daughters of God is a cry of unworthy that was made worthy. He wasn't just forgiven. He was adopted by God. And this love is not just a theological concept. It's the power to transform the most broken human hearts. And I pray that we all behold this love, because this love will change us, will make us more like Christ. The biggest thing that John did was he beheld Jesus. And that is what changed him. That is what made him from being from a son of thunder to the apostle of love. How many of you know this story? Mary Johnson Roy Day. In 1993, her only son was murdered by a 16-year-old boy named O'Shea Israel. Mary, a devout Christian, was consumed by a hatred so deep that it poisoned her for many years. One day, she felt convicted. She arranged to go to the prison to meet this killer. At the end of their meeting, Mary looked at him and said, from the bottom of her heart, and she forgave him. O'Shea was stunned and asked if he could give her a hug. As she hugged the man who murdered her own son, she felt something. A feeling rising from the soles of her feet and leaving her. From that day on, all hatred, animosity, and anger were gone. Friends, where does this kind of love come from? It comes from God. If you're holding resentment, anger, grudges towards somebody, you cannot forgive them by yourself. This kind of love only comes from God. Think about the story of the prodigal son. He was mean to his father. He took all the money, went and spent everything in the world, and he comes back when he realizes that he has nothing more left. But I believe what truly transformed him when he saw that his father was waiting for him all the while. And he ran towards him, embraced him, and said, "Welcome back," and treated him, giving him the best treatment ever. And that is what happens when we come back to God. He embraces us and forgives us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Friends, how many of you want to be with Jesus when he comes back? Imagine the day when Jesus comes back again and we're going to be caught up with him up in heaven. Leaving this filthy, sinful earth, going with our Savior. I don't think my first feeling would be, wow, I made it. My first feeling would be, I don't deserve it. And when I look at the face of Jesus, I can assure you, he would tell all of us, you're not here because of you. You're here because of me. And I believe all of us will look at Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when we find ourselves there, we are going to say, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we may be called the sons and daughters of God. What a powerful and unconditional love God wants to save us all. Friends, the call is simple today. To behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Behold the man who wore our thorns. Behold, what manner of love that calls us sons and daughters. Behold, he's coming and he wants us there. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Ellen White puts it this way. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, he is changed from glory to glory until he is like him whom he adores. What are we beholding? Are we beholding Christ? Are we beholding self? Are we beholding something from the world? Because let me tell you something. We are becoming like whatever we are beholding. So my prayer for myself and all of us is that we will behold the Lamb of God. We will behold the love of God because he is love. There's a letter that I want to read right now to you. This is a letter that a friend shared with me, and it always stuck with me. And I want to read to you. This is a letter from Jesus. I want you to imagine Jesus speaking to you this letter. Dear friend, how are you? I just had to send a note to tell you how much I care about you. I saw you yesterday as you were talking with your friends. I waited all day hoping you would talk to me with me too. I gave you a sunset to close your day and a cool breeze to give you rest. And I waited. You never came. It hurt me, but I still love you. Because I am your friend. I saw you sleeping last night, and I longed to touch your brow, so I spilled moonlight upon your face. Again, I waited, wanting to rush down so we could talk. I have so many gifts for you. You awoke and you rushed off to work. My tears were in the rain. If you would only listen to me, I love you. I try to tell you in the blue skies and in the quiet green grass. I whisper it in the leaves on the trees and breathe it in the colors of the flowers. Shout it to you in the mountain streams. Give the bird song of love to sing to you. I clothe you with warm sunshine and perfume the air with nature's scents. My love for you is deeper than the ocean and bigger than the biggest need in your heart. Ask me. Talk with me. Please don't forget me. I have so much to tell you. I won't hassle you any further. It is your decision. I have chosen you, and I will wait for you. I love you. Your dear friend, Jesus. So I want to invite you today. If your love has grown cold, if we have lost our first love, the message to the church of Ephesus, I ask you, I want to appeal to you. Let us recommit our lives to him. Let us come back to our first love. I'm going to do something. For those who want to recommit your lives, I want to invite you to the front. Don't do it because somebody is watching. Do it because God is watching. Do it because God wants to love you. All we have to do is accept him. If it is your desire that you recommit your life to him and fall in love with him all over again, I want to invite you in the front. We are going to have a special prayer for you. It is God's desire to see his children just come and behold the Lamb of God. Behold what manner of love of God, that we shall be called the sons and daughters of God. Do not fear for what the world thinks. Only fear for what God thinks. It is our time. And if it is your first time in this church and you have never heard the gospel before, this is the gospel. That the Lamb of God has given his life to you and he wants to save you. I want to invite you to the front. This is the altar of God where we find forgiveness, where we find the love of God, where he wants to reach out to each one of us and hold us tight and embrace us, saying, "You are my son, you are my daughter." He wants to give his love to you, an undeserving love. I'm going to invite the singers. We're going to sing a song. And as you listen to the song as well, feel free to come in front as you feel convicted, because we are going to have this time of prayer. Friends, we are living in the cusp of the end of the world. Our Savior is coming. He is extending his mercy to all of us. It is now or never. It is time to seek the Lord. Let us sing this song together. And as you listen to the song, as you feel convicted, feel free to walk up to the front.
76, O love that will not let you go.
O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back my life I owe, that in thy ocean depths it flow, may picture follows all my way. I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its power away. Let in that sunshine's bliss its day may brighter joy that seeks me through pain. I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promises unmade that morn shall tears O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust thy glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, my third shall
Amen. My friends, Jesus is looking upon us. For all those souls that are recommitting your lives to God, all those souls that are doing it for the first time, let me tell you something. With assurance, entire heaven is rejoicing. And I know we all know this verse by heart, John 3:16. And I want to say it with everybody. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe, friends? Do you believe? Let us pray. Father God, what a joy it is to know that you love us, that you are love. Father, we can see the life of John, the son of thunder that became the apostle of love just by beholding the Savior of the universe, the Lamb that took away the sin of the world. Father, I pray that for myself and for all of us here, that we may behold the Lamb that gave his life for all of us. Father, we are in need of help. We're impatient. We're impetuous. We are proud. We are selfish. Father, we know that your love can transform us to be patient, to be loving, to be kind, to most importantly, to reflect Jesus himself in our lives. Father, I pray for every single soul that's here that have committed or recommitted their lives to you, Father. Lord, have mercy on us and accept us as we are. And embrace us and never let us go, Father. Because without you, we are nothing. Take us, take our lives, and let it be, Lord. Thank you for all these souls. I know that when they leave this church, they're going to see a difference in their lives. They're going to see a love that sparked, that ignited, that never was before, or was there many times, but long ago. Father, we thank you for bestowing your love upon us. May we all continue to behold Jesus Christ himself. May we all walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. May we all behold the love of God that will change us from glory to glory unto Jesus. And when he comes back again, Father, may we all be found faithful. May we all be with Jesus in heaven forever and ever. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, family. Thank you.